I told you I was going to deal with a hot button tonight, and so hot buttons for preachers are always fun to deal with. Really, I'm going to deal with something that we're pretty emotionally tied to, and over the next number of weeks, I'm going to deal with it. I think it runs right up there with politics and abortions and gun rights, that when somebody touches a button on one of those areas, we have very strong opinions about those things, and we have emotions that run high on those issues. And so the issue that I'm going to deal with over the next number of weeks, here's what I want to remind you of in regarding all issues of life. And that is this: the goal is to please God. In all issues of life, in the tough issues, in the controversial issues, the goal in our lives as believers is what pleases God. And so if we can disconnect emotions and we can become teachable as to what pleases God, then we can grow, then we can put good boundaries in our lives and good convictions that we know pleases God. Because we're not building convictions in our lives to please us, nor are we doing it to impress somebody else. Our life is about pleasing God. And so I'm going to deal with the subject of music. I'm going to deal with it over about 5 or 6 Sunday nights. I want to be thorough in the understanding of Scripture on it. The Bible has a lot to say about the area of music. In fact, there are over 500 references in the Bible to music. And so God has a lot to say about it. It does matter to God, and I want to look at the Scriptures on this. When I've dealt with young people over the years on music, I have found that there is almost a guard of my rights and personal taste in this area. And music is not, let me make it very clear, music is not about personal taste. Music is about what pleases the Lord. And so we want to look at it from the perspective of what pleases the Lord. Schools, Bible colleges, churches today want to make music a very subjective issue that's open to everybody's interpretation and everybody's preferences. By the way, that is the ultimate definition of rebellion. Rebellion is reserving the right to make the final decision on something in my life. And so because we've taken that approach to music, we have a whole hodgepodge of music in people's personal lives and also in the church today. And so I want you to understand that the Scriptures, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. I believe in that encapsulated in all things is the area of music. In the Bible, there are examples of godly music and there are examples of ungodly music. And may I say, as I did in Sunday school this morning, there's no middle ground. We don't have godly music and ungodly music and then music somewhere here in the middle that could go either way based upon your interpretation. That's like saying there are sins. There's a godly way of living, there's an ungodly way of living, and then there's a middle way of living. There's no middle way of living. And when it comes to music, there's no middle ground on music. It's either godly or ungodly. I always use this illustration when I teach and preach on music. Some people say, well, the music industry is getting more and more difficult to discern what is right and what's not. And I tell them, you know, I had children that were 4 and 5 years old. And when they were 4 and 5 years old, we would turn the radio on. And, of course, we had godly music in our home, and we would turn the radio on. And one of the kids at 4 and 5 years old would shout from the back seat, "Dad, that's bad music." Now, if a 4 or 5-year-old can discern what's bad, I believe that those with the Spirit of God could discern what's bad and what's good. And so tonight, I want to look at one principle related to music, and I think it sets the stage for everything else I'm going to discuss in this series. By way of introduction, I want to establish some truths that we find in the Word of God regarding music. Number one, music is a battleground for the heart. In the introduction, you have to understand that music is a battleground for your heart and for my heart. Did you know that God is a musician? And did you know that Satan is a musician? I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 17. Zephaniah 3 and verse number 17. Did you know that the Bible says, talks about God, the Lord God, the God that we serve, the God that we worship? Did you know the Bible talks about Him joining over us with singing? God sings. You ever heard that before? God's a musician. Zephaniah chapter 3, and look at verse number 17. Zephaniah is a hard book to find, so I'll give you some time to get there. It's somewhere in the Old Testament, right? It's in there somewhere. Just before Haggai and Zechariah, just before Malachi, and those are the two I always get mixed up, Zephaniah and Zechariah. So Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing." Singing. God's a musician, Satan's a musician. There's a battle. Music is the battle ground for your heart. You think Satan wants your heart? You think Satan knows how to get your heart? I'll tell you how he's getting many. Through the vehicle of music. He captures a heart. Who was it? Linda Neves, I was just talking to the other day, and I don't think Linda will mind me using this illustration. She had taken a van route for a couple of days and started a job, and on that job, she had a young person listening to music. You know what the music was about? Coming to church and murdering people. That's piping in where? Right to the heart. Right to the heart. And that's an extreme case, obviously, but what I'm saying is this: music affects the heart. Years ago, there was somebody that I knew that told his parents, "I'm going to murder you." Where'd you get that from? Oh, my music. My music. I'm going to murder my parents from music. You need to understand that it's a battleground. It's not something that is innocent. It's not something that's just out there. You need to understand music shapes your affections. It shapes your thoughts. It shapes your direction. It shapes your thinking about things. If I play a minor chord over here on the piano, it'll put you in a sad mood. Just a minor chord. Because music affects, it affects our heart. Music's a battleground. Number two, music is not neutral. This is the cry of Christian contemporary music today, and it has been, by the way, for years. Going back into the 80s and the 90s, their cry was always, well, music in its style is neutral. If music was neutral, there would be no need for Jesus to put a new song in our mouth. The idea that he says, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God," shows that, guess what? There's an old song or a rotten song or an ungodly song. And so music is not a neutral. It is not amoral. Music is leading people in a direction. Your choices regarding what music you will allow into your life will affect your entire relationship to God. It will. I told our teens for years when I was youth pastor, you get into Christian contemporary music, you get into country music, you get into rap. By the way, there are Christian rap going on in independent Baptist churches today. In fact, a major independent Baptist church west of us has opened. Listen to the youth pastor teach the teens on how Christian rap is okay. You get into this kind of stuff, you get into rock and roll and heavy metal and punk and the blues. And we go on genders or different kinds of music. And hear me, it will deaden your heart for God. I promise you, it will. It'll take your appetite for what's right out of you. Because it's not neutral. Music is never neutral. Thirdly, music reveals the heart. It reveals the heart. Most of the areas of standards that we talk about and teach about reveal the heart. In this case, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What do we do with music? We speak it. We learn the lyrics. We sing the lyrics. We memorize the lyrics. It's amazing when you put something to song how quickly you can get it. And it reveals what's in our heart. How does it get in our heart? We have to choose to listen to it. We have to make choices in this area. So by way of introduction, there are three truths you must get. Number one, music is a battleground for your heart. Number two, music is not neutral. Number three, music reveals the heart. God's pattern for the believer is this. I want you to see this. New birth. It's called salvation, right? New creation. We are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Behold, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Watch this. New song. New birth, new creation, new song. In the Bible refers 24 times to something that is new in the believer's life. Did you know that 9 of the 24 references have to do with the new song? 9 of 24 verses in the Bible that deal with something new in the believer's life deal with the new song. You know what I conclude from that? One of the very first expressions of a person's faith in Christ is that his music changes. Woo! God delivered me from wrong and ungodly and wicked music, and he's given me a heart for good and godly music. New birth, new creation, new song, which, by the way, reflects a new nature. And a new God that we serve. See, before we were saved, we served the little g God of this world. That's Satan, right? We know that. We know that according to John, in the book of John, that you have your father, the devil, of his lust ye will do. But when we get saved, new birth, new creation, new song, new nature, new God I'm serving. And one of the expressions of that is a change in the things that I choose to listen to. Turn to Psalm chapter 33. I want you to see these references. Remember, our theme for this year is walk in newness of life. God wants to change everything in a person's life. In a Christian's life, he wants to renovate. He wants to go in and clean house and set up a new house, set up a new life. And one of the areas that he wants to change is the area of music in our lives. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. My, you get good music in your heart and you meditate on those songs and you meditate on those hymns and spiritual songs, the Bible says, and psalms. We sing those in our hearts to the Lord. What does that do? Oh, it builds the soul up and sets a person's mind on God. Psalm chapter 33 and verse number 3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 96, verse number 1. Do a Bible study with me and follow along in these references now. Psalm 33 deals with it. Our text deals with it. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. In Psalm 96 and verse number 1, he says it again. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm chapter 98 and verse 1. Go 2 chapters later, because he's not done yet. The psalmist is trying to get across the point, and that is people that have had a new birth have a new song. Psalm 98 and verse number 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. In Psalm 144 and verse number 9, Psalm 144 and verse number 9, we see it again. Now remember, anytime in Scripture that we have something once, that's good enough. If God writes something down once, that's good enough for us to get it. But where God writes it down over and over and over again, he has emphasized something. We better take note of the emphasis. Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. In Isaiah 42, verse number 10, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, in heaven the Bible says, and they sung a new song unto him, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. The entrance of God into a life or a nation is evidenced by the change of its music. I don't do this very often. The only time that I do this is when I'm teaching on music or preaching on music. But I go and I look at the Billboard Top 10 Country and the Billboard Top 10 Rock and Roll and the Billboard Top 10 CCM and the Billboard Top 10 Rap and the Billboard Top 10 Bluegrass and the Billboard Top 10, and you know what you find? Junk. And I'm telling you, it controls our society. I was on a plane the other day. The man got into his seat. Both ways this happened. Lady on the front end, man on the back end. Never once talked to me. Never even recognized that I was there. Had two little earbuds in. And I'm not nosy, but I thought, what they're doing? You know what they're doing? They're scrolling through songs. Controls them, has them captivated, because the entrance of God into a life or nation is evidenced by the change of music. And by the way, you can tell by a nation's music where they're headed. And brethren, we're not headed in a good direction at all. And may I say, the church is just a step or two behind, but it's moving in that direction. The Bible says that he hath put a new song in my mouth. Yet churches and Christians alike are ready to hang up the new song in a foreign land. Turn to Psalm 137. Psalm chapter 137. The principle of the new song. The Bible says in Psalm 137, verse number 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Look what happens in verse number 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were captive, and they required of the people a song. And the people said, how can we sing about the Lord in a strange land? And I fear that the same question is being asked today by churches in America and Christians. How can we sing a godly song in a foreign land? And the foreign land ought not to dictate our music. We have godly music that we ought to sing and we ought to listen to and give our hearts to. And by giving our hearts to that, we give our hearts to the Lord in that. But these people were captivated and asked the question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The principle of the new song, there's a number of things I want to give you. First of all, the new song means a new quality, not a new kind. The Bible's not talking about something that came out most recent that we're supposed to give ourselves to. God didn't put a song in their hearts that, you know, just came out yesterday. It was the top 10. And so that's what we ought to give ourselves to. No, what he's saying is there's a newness in quality of the music. There's a newness, there's a change in the quality of the music. It has moved from that which is selfish and pleases me to that which is selfless and pleases the Lord. Even praise unto our God, the Bible says. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. The new song should be godly or Christ-like in text or in lyrics. It ought to be godly or Christ-like in the music itself. It ought to be godly or Christ-like in the lives or the testimonies of those that are performing it. And I hate to use the term performing it. The better term is ministering it. And in the ministry practice of it, or how it is ministered. All of those should be godly or Christ-like. That is, a good definition of the new song. Number one, the new song should reflect a changed life. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. The new song should reflect a changed life. Look at verse number 2 of Psalm chapter 40, if you will. We're looking at the Bible tonight. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's a testimony of deliverance. Now, the application of this particular, or the interpretation of this particular text, may mean that the psalmist was way down, deep in despair, and God brought him out of that. But the other 9 texts that deal with the new song, some of it deals with redemption, some of it deals with salvation, some of it deals with deliverance. It deals with the work of God in a person's heart, that God changed something. And so a new song should reflect a changed life. This is what happens in verse number 2. And then what is the result of that? He hath put a new song in my heart. Boy, God changed something in my heart. And when he did, he put right music in there to match my changed life. What a wonderful passage illustrating a person getting saved and sanctification occurring in his life in the area of music. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. According to the scriptures, what's supposed to take place in a believer's life is he's to be transformed, right? That means changed. That means I was going one way and all of a sudden I'm turning and going the other way. Why is it, help me Christians, why is it that God saved us, turned us in the direction of following him, but we're following the world's music? That doesn't make sense to me. New life, new song. Not new life, old song. Still hanging on back here to things that I liked before I was saved. Still hanging on to world's music back here. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does a transformed Christian do? He tests things that are good and acceptable and according to the will of God. Can I rephrase that? What pleases God? What is the will of God? It's what pleases him. And so the Christian that's been transformed is all about testing things, including music, that says, is this holy and acceptable unto him? Not unto me. I'm not the judge. He's the judge. The music that you listen to, have you ever thought about, you know what? I'm to be testing that stuff. I'm a transformed person. God transformed me. I'm to be testing that in my life. I'm to be testing whether it's good, whether acceptable, and whether it's according to the will of God. Paul says, I beg you to do that. Be transformed so that your test. The new song should reflect a changed life. Number 2, the new song rightly reflects the character of God. Let me say something, and you write this down. I think it's worthy of writing down. Music is God's gift to man to reflect God's character. Not man's gift to God to use in evangelism. Let me say it again. Music is God's gift to man, to you and me, to reflect God's character. Not my gift to God to be used in evangelism and to be used however way that I see that I want to offer it to God. No, that's not why God gave us music. God gave us music as a gift that we would reflect his character. Numbers chapter 21, they did that. They prayed, and at the streams of the brook that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar and lieth upon the border of Moab, the Bible says, and from thence they went to Beer, that is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. God said, Moses, get the people here, because here I'm going to show that I'm the God of provision. I'm going to show that I'm Jehovah Jireh. And the Bible says, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. Sing ye unto it. Why were they singing, spring up, O well? Because it's there that God said, I'm going to make the wells of water available to you. I'm going to provide for you. And they sang to reflect his character, that he was a God of provision. Brethren, our music, your music in your life, ought to be music that reflects an accurate portrait of the holiness and the beauty and the character of our God. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 29, the Bible says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. By the way, the new song has a holy touch to it. Because in Psalm 40, he said, many shall see it and what? Fear. He didn't say many shall see it and be entertained. He said the new song, the effect it has on others is fear. He says worship God in the beauty of his holiness. Brethren, the praise and worship bands and teams of our day, they're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in people getting right about their sin. They're interested in two things. Number one, entertaining people. And number two, the buck. That's what the industry is about today. God says music ought to be about me. Music ought to rightly reflect who I am. You see churches with dark lights up here? The band jamming out? Did you see God in that mix? That reflecting the character of God? First of all, God's light. This dark environment with bands jamming, it doesn't reflect that God is light if I just look at that aspect, but it doesn't reflect our God. It doesn't rightly reflect the character of our God. Psalm 29, verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The new song rightly reflects the character of our God. Number three, the new song should have no association with darkness. The new song, here's how you judge it. Here's how you judge stuff that you're allowing your ears, giving your ears to. Here's how you judge music that you're looking at for the potential of sharing with somebody else. Here's how you judge it. The new song won't draw a big lost crowd. It just won't. By the way, music was not given to draw a lost crowd. The audience, the first audience we see in Psalm 40, is the audience of our God. That's the primary audience of the music that you listen to and the music that you sing in your home and the radio station that you listen to, and we can go on and on. The audience is who? God. So when you turn it on, you turn the radio station on to go to work, are you the audience? Or is God the audience? God's the audience. That's something important for us to understand. What I'm hearing, the Spirit's hearing. You ever sit there and go, ooh, my spirit, don't bear witness with that. Yeah. That's important that we understand that God's the primary audience. The new song won't draw a big lost crowd. We don't set our music up here to draw crowds. We set our music up here to bring glory to the Lord, to honor the Lord, to point to his beauty and to his holiness. The new song won't make it into the concerts. It won't make the top 10 list in country, rock and roll, rap, bluegrass, Christian, contemporary, southern gospel. Won't make it. By the way, why would you go to these styles of music that the world accepts to find music? That's darkness. Whatever the world is putting their stamp on, that's darkness. Say, preacher, how do I know what's worldly? Just watch. The world will define what's worldly. They are defining what's worldly. Why would you give your ears to something? You're a born-again Christian. New birth, new creation, new nature, new God. Why would you give your ears to something that the world enjoys? The new song has no association with darkness. I'll tell you why. It's your flesh that aligns itself with the world's music, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Most music on Christian radio stations are designed to reach the masses. That's why many and most of the songs they play has a strong backbeat known as the rock beat. It appeals to the flesh. I'm going to get down to some things, and it ain't going to feel good tonight. But I'm telling you, we are accepting it, and we don't even know we're accepting it. There are Christian movies coming out, and they seem to have a good message. But you know what is piped in those Christian movies over and over and over again? The world's music. So how can we go in and say, wow, this is a good message, and let the world's music pipe in our ears and say, wow, that was a good Christian movie. Why don't you go and watch it? You know what we're associating with? We're associating with a worldly crowd that includes a broad scope of Christianity. And because they have something good in the message, we listen to the music of the movie and stamp our approval on it as Christians, and it's darkness. Here's a guy on the radio, James McDonald. You probably heard of him. James McDonald seemed to be a good Bible teacher until you get to the end of his program. And he's piping in the world's music. Wait a second, this guy's teaching the Bible. And at the end of his broadcast, he's piping in the devil's music. Brethren, we're receiving it, and we don't even know we're receiving it. We're becoming desensitized to it because Christianity at large has accepted it. And may I say, we ought not to be accepting it. You sit down to watch a Christian movie and that music comes on, you ought to get so disgusted, you ought to get up and leave the room over it. That's the devil's music. And I'm not mixing the devil's music with some Christian message. That's not acceptable. It's not acceptable to God, I know that. It should not be acceptable to us. God's not dead. Fireproof. Courageous. I could go on and on tonight. All movies the Christians go, woohoo, Hollywood came up with something good for us. Or even a church came up with something good for us with rock music throughout. Shouldn't be. And we get watered down in our own lives because of it. When the audience of the new song is God and the local church and yourselves. New evangelicals and independent Baptists are allowing and promoting this kind of music and atmosphere in their churches. The goal of people like Amy Grant and young people, you may not know this lady, but let me inform you about her. She really was one of the people that was used to start the Christian contemporary movement. I listened to all of her albums. I went back to 1977 and listened to her album. I went back to 1985 and listened to her album. And I kept going. And you know what? She had a desire. May I say it was a lust to be accepted by the secular crowd. And you know what? Her music changed from 77 to 85 to today. If you looked up an Amy Grant album, oh my, there'd be nothing Christian about it. But she wanted to be select. She wanted to be eventually accepted in the secular world. Amy Grant was the first artist, Christian contemporary artist, to cross over into secular music. Michael W. Smith, anybody know that name? Yeah, you know what Michael W. Smith said about Amy Grant? This is an answer to prayer, quote, that she's able to cross over into secular. But Michael W. Smith can get up and sing his songs, and people from independent Baptist churches bow down and worship and buy his albums. And I'm saying, new song has no association with darkness. God, when He puts a new song in our mouth, there's no association. He didn't ever plan for us to cross over. He didn't ever plan for us, for our music, to be accepted by the outside world. Never was that in the plan of God. Here's a general principle regarding musical choices. If the music I like, or the artist I like, or the album I like is generally popular among Christendom, it's not popular with God. That's just a good thing for you to think through. If everybody's buying it and everybody wants it, probably not the new song. Because the new song is not appealing to a lost person. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 regarding the gospel that there is a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's a salvation passage, but I believe an application can be made regarding music. Broad is the way in the area of music that leads to a destroyed heart. And narrow is the way that God set up that leads to life everlasting. Parents, just a challenge. Why don't you go home and have your kids plug in all their video games and watch them play around with the music up. Let's see what you find. You know what? It won't be good. I promise you. Because the world has their music in everything. They have it in the bars. They have it in the movies. They have it in the videos. They have it at the movie when you go to the movie theater. They have it in their shopping centers. They have it everywhere. Ungodly music is everywhere. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's another point about the new song I want to give you tonight. The new song won't appeal to the old man or the flesh. See, one of the arguments of the Christian contemporary movement is that we need to tailor our music and message to the problems of today's world. We need to reach out to people where they are. But the new song focuses on the character of God. And what is the character of God? He's unchangeable. That means God doesn't take His word and say, well, let's change it a little bit so that we can get it to somebody where they're at. Why would He change His music to do the same? Because God is unchangeable. Somebody comes in here and is lost. They don't have a church background. And they hear the old Rugged Cross sing. You know what? They're not going to go home or come to me afterwards. I've never had anybody come. Could I get a copy of that song on the CD? I really liked that song. No, it doesn't appeal. Because there's no spiritual side of that person yet. But the spiritual side, you know what? The music, the hymns that we sing, boy, they ought to charge you up spiritually to worship God from your heart. The words ought to minister to your soul. The new song won't appeal to the old man or the flesh. The new song is consistent with the word in text and in testimony. The philosophy of most Christian musicians today is this: we are using the language of the world to communicate the message of God. Music is a language, and they're saying we're going to use the message of the world to communicate the message of God. Brethren, that don't work. That's not the way God wants it. Because their aim is to reach people with music. But may I say this, lost people are reached with taking our feet and going with the gospel. Lost people are not reached through music. Lost people are reached by me going, hello, my name is Chris Starr. This is my wife, Jenny. We're out from Mount Zion Baptist Church. It's good to visit you today. We have some literature from our church. And then me getting into the gospel with them. I'd like to ask you a question before I leave. If you were to die, are you 100% certain that you'd go to heaven? Not music. The Great Commission in the New Testament is not about taking music. The Great Commission is about taking the gospel. And this is where the new evangelical crowd and the CCM crowd have it wrong. We don't take the world's music to give God's message. Mike Stand of the Christian rock group, the Altar Boys, said this. We realized The only way we're going to reach high school and college kids is to play the kind of music they listen to. You have to use the proper form of communication. You can't sing hymns to them and expect them to come running down the aisles. They're just not going to listen. And I'll tell you why. Because their music has to be marketable. End of quote. That's coming from that crowd that says we have to use the world's music that is marketable. But I understand Romans chapter 10 to say this, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I believe that the context of preaching is still the context which God uses to bring people to Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The principle of the new song is this: audience number one, God. Audience number two, one another. So when our choir gets up to sing, and they sang tonight about welcome home, they are to be communicating in such a way that is admonishing us. It is ministering to us by bringing our hearts and minds to a truth that we need to think about. Not somebody in a slinky gown that's getting all the attention as she holds her mic and sways her body. They're to be admonishing that you hear truth and it affects your heart and it directs your mind to Him. It's not performance. Our admonishing, our word of Christ dwelling in us richly is that we admonish one another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5. The church at Ephesus was in the midst of a vile, wicked, pagan culture that was full of polluted worship and music. You see, ungodly music is not new. They had it in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses came down from heaven. And they were singing, God came down and said, that's noise. That's not music. That's noise. Don't bring that to me. So this is not new. It's not like it just hit the airwaves in the year 2000. Ungodly music has always been there. It was there with the church at Ephesus. Here's what he said, verse number 18. To the church that had ungodly music around it. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs means non-carnal songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Three audiences. Number one, God. Number two, each other in the context of a local church. Number three, myself. I am to be, on a daily basis, singing to myself. Part of being filled with the Spirit is singing to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's interesting to me. Well, as long as they're sincere, preacher, that's all that matters to God. No, it doesn't. That's not the judgment by which God judges is sincerity. God judges a believer in the area of music by psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what I'm to be offering to the Lord out of my heart. Making melody in my heart to the Lord. Melody, interesting term. Melody is the main tune of a song, right? That means in our songs, melody needs to be nice and loud and dominant because godly music emphasizes the melody of the song, not the rhythm. Boom, 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 boom. No, not the rhythm. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's why the hymns are, we sing the melody. When the song leader directs, he's directing you and you're singing the melody of the song, the main tune of the song. There are only two categories of music, carnal and spiritual, godly and ungodly. You're to be singing that in your heart to the Lord. In order for a new song to be praising to our God, it must rightly reflect Him in text and in testimony. Here's a band singing. Half of the guys have hair that makes them look like a punk rock star, but they're Christian, singing holy, holy, holy. No, new song is right lyrics with a right testimony. that backs it up. And by the way, all young men here, hear me. You ought to keep your hair looking sharp. Man, when I taught this down in teens, I put the pictures of the Christian contemporary artist up and said, don't look like them. My word, look like a clean-cut Christian. Keep your hair looking sharp. Keep it cut. Keep it crisp. We're born-again believers. We look different. I know that's not popular, but it's important. Your appearance reflects an orderliness or a disorderliness, and a holy God or an unholy God. And so we have young people in churches today who their heroes are people like Chris Tomlin and Jeremy Camp, Michael W. Smith, Casting Crowns, the David Crowder Band, Mercy Me, Hillsong United. And then there's another testimony that's out there. And it's the testimony of the mouth of the harlot, which is a deep pit, the Bible says, according to Proverbs chapter 22. The mouth of strange woman is a deep pit. The Madonnas and Marilyn Monroes of the generations before, and by the way, they were harlots. Let's just say it like it is. They were musicians, but they were harlots. Has multiplied today into the Carrie Underwoods and the Kristen Gettys and the Laura Daigle and Kacey Musgrave and Faith Hill, and they're all using sensual techniques, sensual voice inflections. They're walking around in their short skirts in front of thousands of people, making lots of money and calling it worship. And it's not. Let me just make it clear. It's not. It's individual worship is what it is. It's not worshiping God. Say, preacher, I didn't know there was so much going on. There is, because we're trying to mix everything. We're trying to bring the world in and keep God too. If you're directing music in some way or selecting music to be sung or played, make sure the words are theologically accurate. Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, those that are working with our children in different areas, make sure that our words are theologically accurate. For instance, Deep and Wide, great action song, no truth in it whatsoever. Not a song I want in Sunday school. Song that I can have fun with my kids in my home, okay? But it's not teaching. Music has truth. If we're going to worship God, we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so it's important that we are judging music, even that we are teaching our children that it has truth that's right, that's in agreement with God's word. The new song, lastly, is distinct in sound. The new song is not taking a worldly sound and adding Christian lyrics. This is where people get upset. How can you judge music itself as bad or good or as inappropriate or appropriate? Isn't it just a matter of preference? No, it's not. It's not. CCM says there's no bad or good music itself. Music is neutral. Can I give you the Christian Rocker's Creed? Out of the Christian Contemporary Magazine, 1988, page number 12. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all music was created equal, that no instrument or style is in itself evil, that the diversity of musical expression which flows forth from man is but one evidence of the boundless creativity of our Heavenly Father. You know what they left out? That we are sin creatures. And that our creativity doesn't lend itself toward God. Our creativity lends itself towards pleasing me. And man has drafted a lot of music over the years that has nothing to do about pleasing God. Has everything to do about pleasing me. But it's an expression. God made me as a creative being. Yeah. And you know what my sin nature will do with that? It'll run in the wrong direction with it. CCM approach is that music is neutral. Therefore, I can use any type of music I want to worship the Lord. The only lines that can be drawn are personal tastes. As long as my music refers to God or faith in some way, I can use it to reach the lost. Where is God in that whole thing? I see a lot of I. I can use any type that I want. I see the only lines that can be drawn are by me, personal taste. And as long as my music refers to God or faith in some way, I can use it to reach the lost, wrong audience. The question is, what does God say? That is man's opinion, not God's opinion, or anything connected to God's word. Did you know that the Bible says it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools? Oh, God says there's foolish music and there are fools that perform it. That's interesting. Music can encourage rebellion. It can encourage sensuality. It has the potential to confuse the spiritual message. Therefore, there are lines that we must draw that is consistent with the new song. Evangelism is the result of my relationship with God and obedience to God's word by giving a verbal witness to others of Christ. The mere fact that the world uses music points to the fact that it affects people in one way or another. Plato said this 400 years before Christ. Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. Just let me make the songs, and I'll dictate the direction of that nation, not its laws. Wetzel said, music is a two-edged sword. It's a really powerful drug. Music can poison you, lift your spirits, make you sick without even knowing why. Brethren, this is a serious matter. And I want to close by asking you this question. Where are your appetites tonight on this front? Because appetites usually mean that we're feeding it. And so there's really no middle ground here. There's spiritual music and there's carnal music. There's godly music, there's ungodly music. Where are your appetites at? Because that's revealing where your heart is at. Where are your affections at in this area? Because that's revealing where your heart is at. Now watch this. God wants to make us new, doesn't he? And he works with all of us where we're at. And he gives us Bible teaching and Bible preaching and Bible principles to help us. I have introduced one principle tonight. The principle of the new song. I think, to be honest with you, if that's the only thing that God had to say in the Bible, I think we have enough to make right choices in this area. Because I think that you can judge every song and say, ask, is it new? New in lyrics, new in music, new in the testimony of the performers or the ones ministering. New in how it is being ministered. That is the new music that God puts in a heart. And I want you to remember this as I close tonight. Music's subtle. The devil never gets a Christian from godly music way over to here to heavy metal like that. You know what he does? He sets traps. The traps are like this. Well, I really kind of like this kind of music. And it's not rock. In fact, Pastor, I don't know if I could find anything wrong with it. Brother, that's not the question. The question is what you can find right with it. What is right? And, you know, this artist, he really has a song that I like. And the song that you like leads to another song that he's put out and another song and leads to another artist and leads to another one. And all of a sudden, new birth, new creation, new nature, new God, new song, old music. Something wrong with that picture. You got anything that's doubtful tonight? You're not sure about? The Bible says if we do that which is doubtful, it's sin. Romans 14:23. Anything that you're kind of considering middle area, you know, it's my personal tastes. Wait a second. Is it new? Is it new in quality? Is it new in that it's consistent with the character of God? Is it new that there's no association of darkness with it? That means the world wouldn't latch on to it. Is it new in the fact that it's consistent in testimony? Consistent with the Word of God. Is it new in that it reflects the beauty and holiness and unchangeable character of our God? Is it new? Brother, I think that by that one principle, the Holy Spirit would say, get rid of that and replace it with something that is new.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.